Well, good morning. I'm so very pleased to be with you this morning. Now, I must admit that every time I preach in a pulpit that's not my own, that's what I say. But it gives me particular pleasure to be here this morning because I have a history here. In fact, both my wife and I have. Some 35 years ago, she and I were attending here. We didn't know each other. But one day, Dick DeClear, whom some of you know, who passed away earlier this year, he introduced us in the hallway of the old building. I remember that. And kind of we hit it off. And we got engaged at Meenette's Pizza on Kingsway. But we were the first couple to be married in what was then a new building here. And I remember ringing the bells for the first time as a groom. So it's a real pleasure for me to be here and to worship with you, but also to bring God's word. And so let's open the scriptures this morning. I want to take you to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the book opens in the first few chapters, it talks about how Jesus is superior to everyone and anything. The Hebrews to which this letter was originally written, there was no greater person than Moses. And so the author to the book of Hebrews belabors the point how much greater Jesus was. In fact, it says that Jesus was even greater than the angels. Then after explaining the supremacy and the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus, it goes on to talk about his work and the supremacy and the uniqueness of his work. And I want to take you to what is a very mysterious passage in chapter 10. Before we do that, I'm going to read the first few verses at the very start of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4, and then we're going to skip right to the passage I want to unwrap for you this morning. Though these two passages are separated by 9 chapters, if they had been put together originally, we wouldn't have blinked an eye because they fit together so well. And so listen to these words. I'm reading from the new NIV, which might be I'm not sure if that is the new NIV, the 2011 edition. So if there's a word or two different, don't be misled or taken off track. Hebrews 1, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And now notice chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. And then he said, here am I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's pray. Father, in this same letter to the Hebrews, you originally wrote to the Jewish people, and now you have also written to us here at Nelson Avenue Christian Reformed Church on this Sunday after Christmas here in the year 2015, that your word is living and active, changing people, men, women, and children from the inside out to our very cores. Elsewhere you have said, O Lord, that your word will never return to you empty. And so we pray that the words that we have read and my words that seek to help us understand it might be fruitful for the purposes for which you have sent it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have provided an outline for you for my message. I invite you to take it out. I've done this for a very long time. I started doing it in the first church that I served. And so follow along if you have a pen. You may want to fill in those blanks. I want to go, and this may not be a great time to do it, I understand that, but still, I want to go into the deeper waters of the Christian faith this morning. I want to take you into the mystery of what Christmas is all about, and I want to call my message Jesus' Birthday Prayer. You see, Christmas is filled with mystery, but what I want to explain to you first is that it ought not to surprise us or to unsettle us that there is so much mystery in the scriptures and to our faith. Because, I mean, wouldn't you agree with me that life is filled with mystery? Mystery is all over the place. My wife and I, we live in Fort Langley. We moved there almost a year and a half ago. The reason we live in Fort Langley, by the way, is my wife really wanted to come back to British Columbia for the sake of her parents, who are very elderly and who live in Elim in Surrey. And so when we finally made the decision, I said, you know, it's your turn to choose where to live. She's a family doctor, and twice she had to uproot a thriving medical practice in order for me to fulfill my calling. And so I said, you know, it's really your turn to choose where to live. And she said, well, I want to live in Fort Langley. I would have lived in Abbotsford. It's a lot cheaper there. But we ended up in Fort Langley, and we love it there. One of our favorite nature walks is on Bray Island, for which I took this picture not long ago. We were on this trail to the end, to Taviston Point, and we were just talking about the beauty of this what is just an ordinary trail. And I looked up to those tall trees, and I said to Grace, you know, isn't it amazing that from deep in the ground, nutrition is carried through the trunk to the highest and farthest reaches of the tree. It's amazing. And she said, you know, what's also amazing is that the refuse, the garbage that the tree produces is taken on another biological conveyor belt back into the ground. Life is filled with mystery and wonder. But I'm talking about other mysteries as well, mysteries that continue to puzzle us and for which we have no real answers. For example, there's the mystery of gravity. You know, all of us understand what gravity is from experience. You know, what keeps our feet on the ground, this building on this foundation, and our planet in its solar system, and that in turn within the space occupied in our galaxy. We live with gravity every moment of our lives, but we really do not know what it is. Physicists have discovered that gravity is the weakest of all the fundamental forces out there in nature. And they say that gravity is the consequence of the curvature of time-space. I recently read that physicists discovered that gravity is a particular way that in turn helps us to understand black holes better. Now, this is way beyond me, and I have no idea what that means. My point simply is that gravity is a mystery. Or take, for example, the mystery of human consciousness. Where does the awareness of ourselves come from? How is it possible that, unlike any other creature, we are able to reflect upon our own existence and that we're able to make our own choices for better or for worse? Human consciousness continues to baffle scientists. Lauren Ware said is arguably the greatest unanswered question in all biology. What does it mean to be conscious? And the fellow Martin Amis said that consciousness is the greatest mystery of all. Or what about the mystery of music? You know, music is, as beauty appeals to our feelings so much more than to our reason. We use music to lift up our voices, and to by hearing we worship God, and I so often thank God for music. But music also rouses armies. It comforts us when we bury our loved ones, and it helps the lover woo the beloved. Music, somebody said, is what feelings sound like. It's interesting that Charles Darwin himself said that music is the greatest mystery of all. Or let me use another one. Just recently, I discovered what I call the mystery of collagen. Collagen is a protein, and collagen is essential to the formation of our hair. And it does that by interlacing itself. The molecules interlace themselves in order to form our hair. It is also essential to our skin. Again, it interlaces itself to form a very, very different. It's very different from our hair, but skin. Our nails, too, are made of collagen. But here's what's so mysteriously marvelous. Collagen is also essential to form the cornea of our eyes. But here's what's different. Instead of interlacing itself like this, it interlaces itself by overlapping itself. And the reason these proteins overlap themselves in the cornea is so that it becomes translucent, unlike hair or nails or skin. And that enables our eyes to see. And what is it? Who is it that has created this mystery where that happens? Now, here's my point. Since life is filled with mysteries, and folks, there are many, many, many more. In fact, let me mention another one. Grace and I, we have a 15-month-old grandson. Around the time he was born, we were often, when I say when a baby is born, it's another miracle, which I think, you know, all those billions of things that have to go right. She should try to explain to me the things, the biochemical things, and the physiological things that have to happen at the moment of birth, so that systems, biological systems, have to shut down in the baby. And at the same time, others have to kick in. And unless that happens at the right moment, life is not viable. And I remember listening to her explain that to me. And I was moved, not only in my understanding of that marvel of human birth, I was emotionally moved, almost to tears. And again, my point is that life is filled with mysteries, and there are thousands upon thousands of mysteries more. And since life is filled with mystery, it should not surprise us or unsettle us that the Christian faith also is filled with mystery. And among the greatest mystery of the Christian faith is that which we have celebrated last few days. It is Christmas. It is what the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God becoming flesh, assuming human nature. And that is why he's called the Son of God. So that in this Jesus, in this child who was born, God is fully present in his being. And at the same time, there's that mystery how he is also fully human. We can't understand that. But that's what we seem to, the inescapable conclusion we draw from how the scripture speaks about our Lord Jesus. And it is this mystery that has inspired the greatest art and music, some of the greatest art and music in history. You know, here's the scene, the Christmas scene, through the artistic eyes and the hands of Rembrandt van Rijn. It's reflected in architecture. I'm not sure how well it comes through, but this is the incredible inside of Notre Dame Cathedral in Montreal. Or here is a detail of the Pieta from Michelangelo, where Mary holds Jesus, who has just been taken down from the cross. You know, I love J.S. Bach. We have a bust of him on our fireplace. Bach himself said that the aim and final end of music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. In fact, Peter Kraft, who started out as one of our own, he became a Roman Catholic, he became a philosopher, he's long retired. Prolific writer. He wrote a book called The Catholic Handbook of Christian Apologetics and the 17th of 20 arguments for the existence of God simply goes like this. J.S. Bach, therefore, God exists. I like it. See, that's the inspirational power of the incarnation. Now, there's a remarkable passage, and we just read it, that helps us to get a glimpse behind the scenes of this mystery. And here it is again. When Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures." I call this Jesus' birthday prayer. And the reason I call this Jesus' birthday prayer is not because he prayed it on one of his birthdays, but because he prayed it around the day he was born. And that in itself is a mystery. Because it requires us to acknowledge that when Jesus was born, before he was born, he already had a consciousness. You know, as I said earlier, human consciousness is one of life's great mysteries. But what we do know about human consciousness is that there is no consciousness before we are, well, let's say before we are conceived. In fact, for a child to be aware of his own personhood and to recognize that he's a separate individual from mommy and daddy and others in the family, it takes years. In fact, we were talking about our grandson, you know, who would need two more Christmases before he will have memories of Christmas, at least. But as this passage indicates, that was not true of Jesus. Jesus had a consciousness before he was born. He existed before Mary conceived him. He was already aware of his own distinct personhood and fully engaged as a divine person. Let's read this passage out loud again. Will you read it with me? It says this: when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures." You get what's happening here? Use your imagination for a moment. Jesus here is in heaven. He's about to enter Mary's womb. And just before he does, he has a conversation with his father, his Abba, his dad. And this conversation sums up the whole reason we have Christmas. And so on this Sunday after Christmas, I want to have a brief closer look at this remarkable passage, and then I want to bring it home about what it means for you and for me. First, notice that the conversation is within the Godhead. notice how it says, he said to God. The Son of God here is speaking, and the listener is God, the Father. The Son of God is speaking. No doubt the Holy Spirit was part of this conversation. In fact, somebody said, I read this a few years ago, that every revolution in history was started by a conversation between two or three people. Think about that. Every revolution in history was started by a conversation between two or three people. Well, this is the greatest revolution that ever came about. In fact, folks, unless Christmas had happened, we would have no inkling of what Western civilization would look today. Our world would be unrecognizable. And it started with a conversation between the Father and the Son and the Spirit among them. Second, notice how it took place in heaven. The passage doesn't say where the conversation takes place, but remember the Lord's Prayer that starts off, "Our Father who art in heaven." So our Father, God, is in heaven. Heaven is beyond our time-space understanding of the universe, but in that reality, God, the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit dwell, and it is there where this conversation takes place when Jesus says, "Father, here I have come." Third, notice the timing. The timing is the first Christmas, when Christ came into the world. When was that? Well, when he was born of Mary. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, "Father, I'm ready to do it. Let's go. I'm ready to enter that womb and to be born a child." You know, it is interesting that every aspect of the Gospels is somehow reflected in music or in paintings. And the birth stories of Jesus have inspired some of the greatest art. But I cannot recall, maybe you can. If you have, let me know. But I cannot recall a single painting or an artistic expression that seeks to capture this conversation within the Godhead where Jesus announces, "Father, the time has come, send me, I am ready." Notice, fourth, that this conversation was foretold. "As it is written about me in the scriptures," it says. Christmas, in other words, was a deliberate event. It was not something that happened spontaneously. Christmas was predicted for centuries before it had happened. As Paul writes to the Galatians, it came in the fullness of time. And the prophetic visions of the promises of God converged upon this moment we call Christmas. Fifth, the need for this conversation was our sins. Verse 4, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You did not want any animal sacrifices." And that means that the need for the mystery of the incarnation is our moral failings, not only toward one another, but especially and first of all toward God. And so that Christmas came so that our relationship with God could be restored, and through him all of our other relationships. And then sixth, and finally, the result is the mystery of the incarnation. This conversation is all about the mystery. You have given me a body, the Lord Jesus says. This is the body whom Mary bore. This is the body of the boy whose birth the angels sang. This is the incarnation that was witnessed by the shepherds and caused wise men from the east to bring expensive gifts to this unknown little child who was forgotten and overlooked by everyone else. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed on the time of his own birth. But now let me bring it home. So what? What does it have to do with you and me? You see, Jesus' birthday prayer has the greatest power to transform us. And I want to give you three insights on what God wants us to do in our lives. And the first insight is this. Jesus' birthday prayer is that I will receive his forgiveness. You know, as Christians, we so often hear about the forgiveness of our sins. Bill led us into that part of the service again, and it's good that we do that. But as we hear it so often, we tend to lose sight of it. And I wonder how sincere we are sometimes or at all when we have violated an ethical or moral principle, or when we know that we have done something that would offend God, that we go to our knees and say, God, I'm real sorry. I've been wrong. How often do we do that? And yet that's the reason why Jesus came. Notice, and here's, I want to draw from the rest of the book of Hebrews. Notice chapter 2, the Son became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die and offer a sacrifice that would take the sins away of the people. No one else could do what Jesus did. No one comes even close. You know, Sigmund Freud, that great psychiatrist of a century ago and great influential atheist, he recognized the incredible power that the Christian faith offers by way of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. He wrote to a letter to his friend, Oscar Fitzer, and he wrote this. He said, and now just suppose I said to a patient, I, Professor Sigmund Freud, forgive you your sins. And then he asked, what a fool I should make of myself. I know that a psychiatrist, car manager, he said, if I had a power to forgive the sins of people so that they would be released, if I had that power, then most of the patients in hospitals could be released. C.S. Lewis, he began as an atheist, and he at the time considered Jesus just to be a philosopher, a good teacher. But then Lewis gave his life to Christ, and he was changed dramatically, and he realized that Jesus was so much more than simply a good teacher. He discovered that, in fact, Jesus was the unique Son of God. And so this is what he wrote later. He said, if you had gone to Buddha and asked him, are you the son of Brahma, a deity? He would have said, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you had gone to Socrates and asked, are you Zeus, a Greek god? He would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Muhammad and asked, are you Allah, divinity? He would have laughed at you and then cut your head off. The idea of a great moral teacher saying what Jesus said is out of the question. A man who was merely a man and said the things Jesus said would not be considered a great moral teacher. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left it open to us. He did not intend to do that. Remember, Jesus was called Jesus because he came to save us from our sins. No one else qualifies. The second insight about this birthday prayer of Jesus is that because of it, I will release my fears. Notice what it says in Hebrews 13. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. You know, we're about to enter a brand new year. No one knows what that year will bring. And there are going to be times when we're going to be afraid. Maybe we're afraid of the bad news we're getting from the doctor. Afraid of what the results might be of an accident one of our loved ones has gone through. Maybe you're afraid of something today. We're all afraid of something. But Jesus says, because I have come, I want you to know that you are never alone, never forsaken, that you are the apple of God's eye, because I have come, and so don't be afraid as you travel through life. Say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And then the third insight is this, Jesus' birthday prayer means that I will reconcile my relationships. You know, in the same book of Hebrews, it talks so eloquently about the mystery of the incarnation. It also very practically speaks about the consequences in following Jesus in loving obedience. And that is that we do our part in making things right between people with whom we don't see face to face. Hebrews 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. You know, for some of us, and I think it's more than it appears, for some of us, Christmas is a sweet and sour event. It is a sweet event because we get to gather with some of our loved ones, and we celebrate together, we enjoy each other's company, we want to celebrate that we belong to Him. But it's also a bit sour because for some of us, maybe many of us, it also brings to mind relationships that are broken. Or relationships that can no longer be part of our celebrations. And the Holy Spirit who wrote to the Hebrew Christians is the same Holy Spirit who's writing to you and to me this morning, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. That's the reason why He came, not only to make us right with Himself, but also with one another. Well, let me bring this home. Let me wrap it up. You know, I want to talk to two types of people this morning. Maybe there are some of us here who are skeptical about Christmas, its history, because it's so mysterious. It is so beyond our understanding. I just want to remind you that life is filled with mystery. And that mystery is everywhere, and therefore it should neither surprise nor unsettle us that Christmas, too, the Christian faith, is filled with mystery. You know, about 2 months ago, it was my turn to cook, and I burnt my hand on the stove. You can barely see a discoloration of the wound now. But you know, again, that's a mystery. Physicians know the mechanics that happen for wounds to be healed, but the fundamental dynamics, how it is all possible, is a medical mystery. Mystery is everywhere we look. And the more we understand about the human body or the universe or ourselves, the more mysteries there are. I just want to disarm you of your objection to Christmas because it is so filled with mystery. Life is. And I want to talk to those of you who are struggling in your life, you know, who maybe have messed up. As you look back over this past year, maybe you've made a real bad mistake and you wish you couldn't do it, but it's not possible. Have you been serious with Christ and talked it out and received His forgiveness and allowed Him to make you new and even richer through this experience? Or maybe there's some here who are afraid. Maybe no one else about your fear, but you are afraid of what might happen next year. Maybe your health is declining, or the health of your loved one. Maybe your job is on the line. But something is unsettling and you're concerned. More than that, you're worried. You have sleepless nights. I encourage you to get serious with Christ and to thank Him for coming into this world. And one big reason is so that you can unburden Him, yourself upon Him, because He cares for you and He carries your burden. Then what about some of us who may need to make peace? Now, we cannot make peace with everyone, but we have our part to do. And maybe you say, you know, the reason that I'm no longer on speaking terms with him or her is because he or she is 95% at fault. It's their fault. If that is true, you are still responsible for that 5%. And Christ is asking you today, take ownership of that 5% and try to make things right. Maybe that 5% will unlock the key to the right relationship. And if it doesn't, well, you've done your best and your conscience can be clear. You know, I hope that you've all received the gifts you had hoped to receive. They become less important the older I get. And relationships are much more important as we get together as family. But you know, even if you have the most fabulously decorated house, and you've prepared the most sumptuous meal, unless you come home to Christ, you'll miss Christmas. And maybe some of you have been lonely, and things weren't well, but I want to assure you, if you have come home to Christ, you will have celebrated Christmas and probably a whole lot better than those who have had all the trimmings and hardly given thought. And so come home to Christ, release your fears, accept His forgiveness, and go into this new year resolved to walk in His way and do what you can to make relationships work the way they should. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you this morning for that great mystery called the incarnation of Christmas. We can't begin to understand in our conception of reality how this conversation that you, Lord Jesus, had with the Father and the Spirit just before you entered that womb of Mary to become a person like us, in order to do what no one else can do. But we want to receive its message. We want to embrace its truth. And we want to be transformed by it. And so we thank you afresh this morning that you forgive us. We want to thank you that you're always with us so we do not have to be afraid. And thank you that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Not only to remind us, but to equip us to make right relationships as far as we are concerned, as far as it depends upon us. And so as we go from this place in a few moments, Father, we know that you go with us. And may we go with you, filled with faith and confidence, for you will never leave us nor forsake us because of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.